the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. In this recording, Dave looks into God's discipline. The main reading is Hebrews chapter 12. We apologise again for the audio quality of this recording. The problem with the recorder has been fixed in future episodes.
Sunday we just moved on from Father, what Father was, is, and the discipline that he meets out. He's a good father. The problem is, these days, we have forgotten and have again, understand who God is. This is what Tozer wrote, great guy. He died over 60 years ago, so this was probably written 80, 90 years ago. Far worse now. This is what he said. We must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. Their attitude finds its way then into the church. We have liberty, we have money, we have comparative luxury. As a result, discipline practically has disappeared. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instruments were all hanging loose, not stretched tight, not disciplined? And we have, of course, the world has done that to us. It's very interesting. A man called Benjamin Spock, nothing to do with Star Trek, wrote a book. Again, 1946, he was a psychologist, psychiatrist, I know, a psychologist probably, I think, a paediatrician, and he wrote a book about children, how to rear children, how to look after children, and he was very specific, don't discipline children, especially when it comes to, you know, physically discipline them. Listen to what he said when he was very old. He realised what he'd done. We have reared a generation of brats. Parents aren't firm enough with their children for fear of losing their love or incurring their resentment. This is a cruel deprivation that we professionals have imposed on mothers and fathers. Of course, we did it with the best intentions. We didn't realise until it was too late how our know-it-all attitude was undermining the self-assurance of parents. Because God is a good father, he disciplines, and he tells us how he does it, why he does it, and how we to respond to it. We just read just a bit there, didn't we? Difficulties, problems, we look at how he does it in other ways, but don't be oblivious, don't disesteem it, submit to it, endure it, press through it. Why? Because you know it's going to produce something that's good in you. Our fathers, they were human fathers, and they did it because they thought they knew best. We do, but he's the heavenly father, always knows best, of course, isn't he? So let's see what the Lord's got to say about it, because that's the only thing that really counts, not what any psychologist, sociologist, psychiatrist got to say. What does the Lord say? Proverbs 3:11-12. So again, remember, his motive is he's a father. Mm-hmm. He loves us. And as we said, when we got kids running around, little kids, you've got to, if you let them carry on and do what they want, dear. They eat all the wrong stuff, wouldn't they? Biscuits in our house. Henry would be at, he'd eat the biscuits. He could see a cake tin there. He's trying to jump up to the cake tin. That's Nanny's fault, that is, for making cakes. And he knows where all the bad stuff is, isn't it? Although he's pretty good with fruit. And so we understand, left to their own devices, we just do our own thing. And even though we're saved, we're left to our own devices, we can easily drift off. And that's why he says, don't be oblivious, don't forget it, don't have little regard for the discipline. When things are difficult, either pressures, problems, pain, predicaments, people, all those things that God uses to grab our attention, to hold us, to change us. We often say, oh no, this is hard work. The Lord is doing it for a great purpose. And so often we don't. Like, we just listen to a chap's testimony. It was so sad. His parents he was a minister, saved supposedly, but he was an alcoholic. And the home life, he said, was nothing like the church life. Mm-hmm. And he said it was such a. And you know what the trouble is, that iniquity passes down. He said he didn't touch drink for years, he said, this man. And then he started drinking. He said he hated his father. Mm-hmm. And then he became like his father. Mm-hmm. And that's an interesting thing, isn't it? If you don't forgive, you don't release it, you become like that which you hate. Why? Because that's how the iniquity, in a sense, passes down. But God is a good father. He loves, he chastens, he rebukes. And again, you say, well, dear, that's Proverbs. What about this verse then? Revelation 3, 14, 19. Those whom I love are here. Why? Because he's paying attention. He's involved. He sees and he tells us how it is. And we don't like that sometimes, but absolutely vital, absolutely necessary. For reproving, it means convicting, and chastening, God gives us direction. As we'll see when we come to Cain, he didn't just chasten him, he counseled him. He gave him the direction to go, didn't he? He's a good father. As well. Nothing wrong with disciplining him, but then you sit and down and say, well, this is the way you should have done it. This is the way, yeah. And if they don't listen then, well, this is the way you should go that way. Yeah. He's a good God. He's one who loves. He loves. He chastens. The importance of giving, again, this again, Proverbs is all about wisdom giving to relationships, interpersonal relationships. Wise advice. Although Solomon didn't take much of his own advice so often. The importance of giving and the importance of receiving. And that's interesting. I mentioned on Sunday. When was the last time someone actually challenged you, rebuked you? Next question is, how do you receive it? That's a different thing, isn't it? Let's read these verses. Proverbs 13, just two verses, 18 and 24. See, discipline is hard, isn't it? Because it involves time, effort. It's much easier if you just say to your kids, I can't be bothered. Get on and do what you want, isn't it? Much more difficult to get involved. Because it's going to cost you time, effort, and their party. They're going to cause some trouble, and then they're going to, of course, when they get to that certain age of teenagers, I don't like you, are they? Because they use I hate you. Mm. Shut up. Of course, don't they? Because that's what happens. But the importance of, he said, if you care, you will discipline. Listen to what, again, Proverbs says, a wise son makes a glad father. But a foolish son is the grief of a mother. Concerning about the father. but so true, isn't it? Grief. We talked about it a bit the other day about our children. It doesn't affect how we love them, but the pain sometimes from them. And we know that. But what are the importance of it? But the importance of receiving. Proverbs 28 verse 1, I think, says, the man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes is, I don't think the word is destroyed, but is cut down without remedy. And that's because you don't like being. But when God does it, when brothers and sisters do it, vital to receive it. And of course, again, is it true? Is it right? Or isn't it, Lord? You know, sometimes it isn't right. And we'll see in a moment, it can be what I think, what someone else thinks. But when Paul and Peter, we'll see how he did it and what it was his motives again. But ultimately, let's listen to the psalmist, what he thought of discipline. Psalm 94, 8 to 12. Blessed is the man you discipline. Blessed is the man you teach. Why? Because you're going to become more like him. Our discipline in our children is to make them better, isn't it? So they'll achieve their potential. So they won't be rude. They won't be silly. They won't make bad mistakes and all those kind of things. And the Lord is a good father. He's getting us to make the right decision, the best decision, that we'll reflect him and become more like him. That's his motivation. So when things are going difficult, first thing is, of course, we always say, did I bring this on myself? That's always a good question, because sometimes we can say, you know, this is the Lord, and actually we've made a bad decision, we've done stupid things. That's okay. We just got to admit that, be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help here. But otherwise, we are just saying, Lord, what are you trying to do here? I'm leaning on you. I need you. I'm listening to you. It's blessing. And of course, what does he use? What does he use? Well, this is what Spurgeon said. Again, great man of God from the bygone ages. I bear my willing witness that I owe more to the fire, to the hammer, and to the file than to anything else in the Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I've ever learned anything except through the rod. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see most. Obviously, Spurgeon was a bit like me. He needed the rod, the hammer, the fire to get his attention. Some of us just need, my rod and my staff, didn't it? Just need a little tap, some of us, from the staff, just to bring us direction. Some of us need that little rod, which was thicker, to defend against animals, but also to, Saul, Paul was the same, wouldn't he? He needed a goad. The Bible says you were kicking against the goad. Gold was the long prong, could be 2 meters, a bit longer, that you would use to keep the cattle or keep the cows who were ploughing in line. And of course, with a cow, they've got a thick hide, didn't they? So, a little stick wouldn't even feel that. So that's where they had to get that goad with a sharp end, so he'd ping him in the behind, so he'd feel it. So he knew where he was going. And he said to Saul, you are stubborn, Saul. You're kicking against the goads. So you are, knock you off your horse. Here we are. Now follow me. So he uses different ways, different perspectives. So again, the psalmist, how did he bring the psalmist back into line and to get his attention? Psalm 119, 65, 71. Again, he's learned the lesson. Lord, left to our own devices, generally, isn't it? Generally, when everything's okay, we generally become lazy. We don't lean on the Lord. We just let life go. And the Lord so often has to bring affliction. It means to bring us down, to our knees. Again, Paul was the same. Lord, all these things, pain in the neck. He said, but now I've learned to rejoice in them, because when I'm weak, he's strong. I had to lean on him, because by and large, even though we've got a new heart, that old nature is still prideful, is still wanting to go his own way, still think we can do our own thing. And so he said, I'm glad afflictions came, so then I would have to lean on you. I'd have to look, the word is shama, we looked at it, guard your word, look at your word, hedge your word about. I would learn, I will teach myself, they will make the statutes my goal. And again, I think the word again is, that's a goal there. Your statutes would be my gold. It would be my pointer. It would be my direction. Let's just jump on a minute, because I'm going to come back again. Get Old Testament. You say, oh dear, that's Old Testament. What about this then? 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. So very clear there. You will go through differently. Why? To refine you, to prove you. And see, our words don't mean anything until we go through the fire, through the difficulties, to prove that we are leaning on him, that we are learning of him. I love that testimony when Clyde was here the other day about that lady. I remember the incident many years ago now, when her husband started that bookshop in, I think, Gaza, wasn't it? And Hamas came, picked him up, made him ring the wife, killed him, just beat him to death, jumped, threw him on a rubbish tip. And I always remember, it wasn't long after when I heard that she was so upset. I said, it goes without saying, but so angry as well. And easy to become bitter in those moments, isn't it? Easy to become bitter. Why, Lord? Why he was serving you? He was doing this? Why is this happening? I remember praying for her quite a bit, and just that story. Now she's ministering. She's taken that, what she's gone through, to minister to other widows, to minister to other people. And I thought, well, that's the reality of the gospel. Can take out all the difficulties and the mess and use it to be a ministry to those around. And we have this flaky idea. We only here for a moment, and if we have all the, he said, even if we have the most difficult time in the world, it's just momentary, isn't it? Eternity's ahead, and remember, it's all for the glory of God and for the salvation of others. That's the most important. So if we've got to go through difficulties for others to say, look at that. Look at that. Look at him. The hope and the joy and the peace they have, even the difficulties. So God is not averse to take us through difficulties, afflictions, trials. Why? Because he was looking to prove us, to make us more like him, to bring us to that place. And of course, different ways, as we said, demanding. I read Abraham today, Genesis 22. Abraham, yes, Lord, here I am. Take your son. You emphasize it, your only son. Mm-hmm. And go and worship and sacrifice him. Mm-hmm. Okay. And off he goes. Now that's, you know, we read it, don't we? We think, oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, that's you know, if we've only got one child, I mean, if you've got a few, you wouldn't get rid of one. No, you wouldn't get rid of any, would you? But when you've got one that you've been waiting for such a long time, you're thinking, dear, dear, dear. Yet God, testing his heart, seeing what it is, proving him that he would lean on the Lord. And again, this year, now he leads us in a difficult ways. We don't like difficult ways, but God does that. Deuteronomy 8, 1-6. Getting hold of another generation and trying to change what was on their previous generation. And they missed it. Their hearts weren't right, were they? The Bible says in their hearts, they were back in Egypt. They were out in Egypt. Their hearts were in Egypt. Their hearts were in the world. Got to be very careful there. We can be in church, but our hearts can be so far away from the Lord. And he said, I put you through this difficulty, through the wilderness, through a hard place, to see what was in your heart. Because, again, when everything's going well, I could say, oh, yes, Lord, everything, I have no problem. I have a little bit of pain, I have a little bit of illness, or a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And you're thinking, oh, Lord, what's happening? I've had enough of this. Mm-hmm. But God does that. Why? He wants to see what's in our heart. He's a good Father. He's changing us. He's transforming us. So hard places he takes us. What did I say before about carbon to diamond? How does it become a diamond? Does it just overnight become diamond? Of course not. It has, here's the figures, it has to go through temperatures of over 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit, fairly warm, and has to be, the pressure has to be 725,000 pounds per square inch. It's a lot of pressure and a lot of heat to become carbon, to become diamond. And we understand, we most of us see the news or we watch a bit of sport, and we understand that they only get there because they've disciplined themselves. They've gone through difficulty, gone through pain and pressure and predicaments. People have been against them, people have said this and that, but they've gone through it. Why? Because the goal is there, and God is in the business of doing that. So we rely upon him. He does it to reveal our heart, because so often we think, not too bad. And then I'll just read a thing at the end that just shows where we are. Jeremiah 31, 18-20. Okay. The Lord disciplines because he is compassion. He loves. And even though we sometimes don't see it, they saw it, didn't they? They said, we repented. Discipline is to bring us to a place of repentance, place of restoration, place of change. Bless the Lord, that's what he does it for. It's not, I don't know about you, but sometimes, very few times I score that, such a long time ago in my memory goes, sometimes we've disciplined out of our anger, haven't we? And instead of discipline properly, we've just been angry. And of course, they've probably done some stupid things anyway. That's why we've been angry. But again, God is, there's an anger about him, but there's always for chastening, correction, to point us in the right direction. And let me just say that sometimes the difficulties, remember, look at Israel, he put them through much difficulty, much trial, much affliction. Why? Because they were his children. And they bore his name. And as we said in the New Testament, we bear the Saviour's name. And nothing worse. And when I listened to that testimony, that man, and he said how different it was at home and in church, I thought, have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy. Now, of course, at home, that's where we're, you know, everything is revealed in our hearts. But to be such a difference, And he was saying when he must have mentioned this, one of the cousins, and his mum and dad were arguing, and he came home and his mum said, "You don't ever say anything about the family outside, Fenner." And he said she started, it didn't just, you know, she started punishing him and beating him up, you know. It was unbelievable. I'm thinking, you know, what are we, just again shows that the reality of the gospel in our hearts, not just in the show, is in the heart. It's got to be the reality of it. And that's why it's good to, as we just talked on Sunday, to confront each other, to challenge each other. And that's what's not happened in those men of God in the fallen many in last few months and years. No one's challenged them. No one's come alongside them and said, "Look, you know, how was your time with the Lord? How was your private life?" And that takes some doing, but absolutely vital, isn't it? So that's what God does. And also, thankfully, again, His lovely word, if we're into His word, that does challenge and change us. Psalm 19. Great psalm. We looked at that psalm before. Psalm 19 starts off with the creation, how great God is. That's always a good start. See how awesome He is. When we see how awesome He is, we fear Him. We stand in awe of Him. Then tells us about His word. And His word reveals to us, exposes our hearts. It reveals our sin. How do we know our sin? "Keep me from presumptuous sins, Lord." Your word does that. Your statutes do that. It holds me. It reveals to me. It's interesting when we know God's word, as we're just about to do something, when we've done something, the Holy Spirit takes all of God's word and says, "Dave, this is the word for that. You shouldn't have done that, or you should have done that in that situation." And the word does that. He takes His word and applies it as a pointer, as a goad, sometimes as a rod, or sometimes to exhort us, to gee us up. This is the word of the Lord for you in that situation. To reveal the secrets of our heart. Listen to these. His word does it, but His people do it. God uses people, doesn't He? Uses the preached word. That's why it frightens me when people just don't come to hear the word of God, thinking they can just, you know. See, every time the word is preached, blessed to help us, Lord, that's what the Lord is speaking to us, isn't He? So if you miss that, you miss what the Lord is saying to you. And then it's no good a year down the road saying, "Well, what happened there?" But the Lord said, "Well, I already told you. If you were there where you're supposed to be there to hear the word of the Lord, you would have listened." What about these verses? 2 Kings 17, 9-15. But it's absolutely true. What started off with the secrets in the heart, secrets in the home, that worked its way out into the public. And they didn't listen. The prophets came, the seers came, said, "Don't do that," but they were stiff-necked. And you see what's happening in our world, what's happening in the church, is because we didn't listen to God's word. So now we've got idols, we've got things that we're going against what God's word said. Why? Because it started in the secrets in the heart. They didn't listen to God, saying, "No, don't put that in your heart. Don't do what the world does. Don't think like the world does. Don't think because the world does it that way, you've got to do it that way." No, in fact, don't do it that way. And we see such a, again, I think it's next week, it's coming up, I remember reading it in Christian Institute, about the Church of England. And sadly, the two men at the top, York, Archbishop of York and Archbishop of Canterbury, don't seem to want to stand on God's word. Want to try and take everything in, and you can't. This is what the Lord says. Yet a minority in the church is pushing this agenda, but it comes down to not wanting God's word. Listen to what God's word says. Do not do as the world does. Secrets in the heart. The prophets come, but they would not listen. They stiffen their neck, and they'll be in trouble, and there will be a split, sadly. But God does. He does it. He's a God of confrontation. Why? Because it's His name is at stake, isn't it? His glory is at stake. Right at the beginning of time, Genesis 4, 3-10. Right at the beginning of time, God challenges, chastens, counsels, cautions. Cain, well, he didn't listen, he didn't remember, he wanted his own way, his own will, his own worship. And when God said, "Don't interest me, why are you angry? Why are you angry? And God cautions him. He said, like, sin is at your door. I can see your anger. Watch that don't well up, because resentment breeds resistance, breeds rebellion, and goodness knows what. Well, we see what happened. And he kills his brother. Where's your brother? Where's your brother? Again, as we said before, this is the first question man asks. And we see it down through history. Am I my brother's keeper? Mm-hmm. And yes, we are. And where does war come from? Well, not because we haven't been our brother's keeper, have we? We wanted this and we wanted that. But it shows they didn't know the Lord, because God knew everything. God sees everything, as he did in Genesis 3, which is Adam and Eve, his parents would have told him who God was, what he knew. There's nothing outside of his scope of seeing. Where is your? Am I my brother's keeper? And it also reveals his heart, reveals his character, reveals he didn't care. Mm-hmm. And one thing, when we come be with the Lord, we do care. And we do care about people. We do care when people are far from God. We look at the news and we are brokenhearted when we see the devil working on lives. Yeah. And I heard someone in the den, that bothered me, because they were leaders, and they were saying, well, that's I, and there was a lot of I in it. I'm thinking, you've forgotten, nothing to do with I. And if I upsets and causes a man to fall, you don't I. You forget I, because it's about them. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am, the Lord says. And he does challenge us. He does confront us. And so he does in the New Testament. And we do one another. Galatians 4. Galatians 2, isn't it? Yeah, 14, isn't it? So, Paul confronts Peter. Motive? Why? Because he wasn't acting according to the truth of the gospel. Wasn't his own opinion, wasn't something that he thought that Peter could do, and they could, it was debate. No, it wasn't debatable. He said, you are acting not according to the gospel, the truth of the gospel. That was his motivation. And when he wrote to the churches, more often than not, most of the churches, not all of them, there was something to confront, wasn't it? In Corinthians, there was goodness knows what going on there. Galatians, they were going off believing other things. Colossians, who Jesus was. And he confronted those issues. Why? Because he was looking from not to veer off, and the gospel, and obviously their testimony, ultimately their testimony, to be brought down. Discipline. What this? I love this quote. Dear, dear. Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh, that's me in it, flesh, like service. Hallelujah. Because when we serve, we forget ourselves. We were thinking about others then. But listen to this now. Nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. The flesh whines against service, but it screams against hidden service. It strains and pulls for honor and recognition. It will devise subtle, religiously acceptable means to call attention to the service I have rendered. If we stoutly refuse to give into this lust of the flesh, we crucify it. Every time we crucify the flesh, we crucify our pride and our arrogance. Service is good, but hidden service, oh, is better. And we don't mind serving. If someone says, oh, now let me just say, it's good to bless each other and thank each other, but that's not why we do it, is it? That's just because we should do it. But if no one ever sees anything, if no one ever knows anything, the Lord does. And that's the most important. That's the most important. Bless the Lord. Oh, shake us, Lord. Not too hard, but shake some others. No, bless him. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.